we've got to push to another level of faith. Right, as we're moving out from here, and we're going to push to the next level in faith.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, I see that we're going to have issues because we're going to have to bring the Nepalese people to some other levels of faith, because they've not been taught the way you guys have been taught for 20 years. And that's the big difference.
Might be time to put new beginners class up again.
Well, we may have to do this, and we're going to probably have to do some refreshing on teaching faith, teaching on healing, that God is the healing God, and God is not vindictive, right? And so we need to constantly be speaking the word of faith, bringing encouragement in faith to people, because we need to take people need to go up to that next level in God, or the next levels in God. By faith you're saved, you know, and we receive from God by faith. And Jesus says, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? And the answer should be yes, Lord, yes.
Amen.
Lord, yes, Lord. And so we've got to press that level of faith into people's lives, that it becomes part of them. And the only way you press it is by the word of God. And you keep impacting that word of faith. And that's what happened to us. We had a measure of faith, and we've allowed the word of God to expand that measure of faith and caused it to grow. It's like seed being planted, sent into a field and planted. It multiplies. And faith will multiply. And we need to cause people to realise that, yeah, God has given us the same measure of faith, but let's expand it. Let's use it. By using it, you expand it. If you've all got the same bag of seed, it's a great looking bag of seed God gave you. If you leave it in your shed, it'll be the same size bag of seed whatever it's in the shed. But if you take it out and you plant it, you'll lose some. Some won't germinate properly, but others will. Some will bring 30, some will bring 60, some will bring 100-fold increase. And so at that point in time, your seed has multiplied. And so you end up with more bags of seed. And you can continue then next season to continue to sow. And you can sow more.
And
guess what? And then you need bigger barns for this. You know, you expand and grow. That's why we called ourselves Harvest Fields. People say, is it Harvest Field? No. One field ain't big enough. Harvest Fields. God is a God of multiplication. That's our God. It's subtle, but that's our God. He's not a God that just adds. He multiplies. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall God give into us.
Amen.
So, but that's not the message for tonight.
Part of it.
Oh, it's part of it. There you go. Shall I just do an introduction to warm up?
Praise God.
Amen.
We're going to have a look at Manasseh tonight. We did Ephraim 2 weeks ago, last time we were here, Daniel.
Yeah.
And the stone on the high priest's breastplate that represents Manasseh is the agate. A-G-A-T-E. Bill, Genesis chapter 41 and verse 51.
And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath bade me forget all my toil and all my father's house.
Thank you, Bill. Manasseh, his name meant forgetfulness. Joseph said, God hath made me forget my toil and all of my father's house. We need to come to that same place where we forget all of the toil of the past.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And all past relationships and associations.
Yeah.
We need to cut ourselves free from it and walk on. Going back, if you remember, Joseph was in Egypt, and while he was in Egypt, he married Asenath, and she was the daughter of the priest of On, and the priest's name was Potipherah. She bore him two sons. The eldest was Manasseh, and the youngest was Ephraim. Ephraim means fruitfulness. Now, if you remember, when Joseph was reunited with his family and they came down to Egypt, he went to his father and asked him to, or his father sent for him, I believe, and said he wanted to bless his two sons. He wanted to adopt them into his immediate family. And so he gave them a blessing. And when Jacob blessed the boys, he gave the blessing of the birthright, which was normally to the eldest son, he gave it to the youngest son, Ephraim. And Manasseh, the eldest son, was left out, in a sense. And there's no reason given in Scripture as to why this happened. But all I can say is God was at work, and Jacob was led to do that. He obviously, God saw something in Ephraim that was going to bring about great fruitfulness that wasn't in Manasseh. So it wasn't the eldest right to take the birthright blessing. The father could choose which one he gave it to, but normally it was tradition to give the blessing of the birthright to the eldest. But here we see Jacob gave it to the youngest, Ephraim. And I take great strength from that, because things in God's economy never happen by accident, do they? God knows what he's doing. When we look at things naturally, we say, well, what did Manasseh do wrong to miss out here? But God's at work, and we need to stop questioning, and we need to embrace what God's doing and trust him. He knows what he's doing. He sees beyond where we see. And we were talking on Sunday, his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we need to defer to God and trust him, because he knows what he's doing. And he doesn't make mistakes. We saw a few weeks ago, we looked at Jephthah. And Jephthah came from, his mother was a prostitute. And he had a really bad start in life. He was an outlaw. And his brethren, the Israelites, rejected him and said, we don't want you, we don't want anything to do with you, you're just no good, your background is bad. But he actually became one of Israel's great deliverers. And then you look at Gideon's son, Abimelech, and he had a good start in life, but he ended up to be absolute pure evil, that man. And the greatest insult of all, he was killed by a woman dropping a millstone over a wall, and it landed on him, landed on his head and killed him. And that was the highest insult that anybody could ever have, but he was pure evil. And hey, that was his destiny. But having a dysfunctional family or a privileged one is irrelevant where God's concerned. The only thing that matters where God is concerned is, are you going to trust him, and are you going to choose to go his way? Have you said, God, I'm going your way. You've got the best plan for me. I'll get the best results. This is the only way for me. And let him direct our paths. Because we, none of us choose our natural family. And actually, neither do we choose God, do we? He chooses us. We have to respond to God. And so what are we going to do? Are we going to decide God knows best and let him choose our paths and quit moaning and complaining and griping when it's a bit rough and when he takes us through the wilderness and when people do us down? And Joseph we look at, and goodness me, he went through a whole host of things, but he came out praising God, and he came out a mighty victor, exceedingly abundantly blessed. So, as Andrew said on Sunday, God's not interested in where you've come from, but he is interested in where you're going. Are you going to embrace this with God and go with him? That's our challenge. The verse that Bill read, and Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God hath made me forget my toil and all of my father's house. So there's a lesson here. Joseph rightly called his firstborn son forgetting, and his second son fruitfulness. There's a lesson. Unless we're prepared to forget and let go of the past, we cannot enter into the fruitfulness that God has for us. Forget, move on, and let God make you fruitful. That's the key. We see this a few times in Scripture, don't we? Philippians 3, perhaps we can read that, Bill. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14.
Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Wow. The high calling of Christ Jesus. Why do we want to hang on to the past? God, I don't want to hang on to the past. It's just going to imprison me. And that's going to stop me entering into the high calling that God has got for me. His path is the best path. What was that old hymn? Yea, choose the path for me, although I may not see the reason why you should lead me so. I know the toilsome way will lead to realms of day, and I will dwell with you, Almighty Saviour. An old hymn, but wonderful, true words, lessons there. Isaiah, well, I didn't look the scripture up, I should have done, but in Isaiah says, forget the former things, consider not the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. God's wanted to do something new in our lives. But we can stop him. We can say, I'm not prepared to let go. We have to let go that we can enter into the new thing that God has for us. So we don't need to keep revisiting the past. It's not about... Don't keep going back and saying, what if this hadn't have happened, or what if I hadn't met so-and-so, or what if I'd have gone this way. It all has a purpose and a plan in God's economy. So don't regret, let go of them. Maybe there are regrets, but let go of them, because God is working it all together for your good. He loves you, and he's not going to leave you in a mess. Just trust him. He knows what he's doing. We see when we look at Joseph's life that he was neither intolerant nor bitter towards his brethren or towards his father. If you remember later on when his brothers came for food to Egypt, how emotional he was. He loved his brothers. He was very forgiving. And he realised that there was a bigger plan at work here. It wasn't about what they did. It was about God was at work in his life. What is beautiful about when Manasseh and Ephraim were born is that at this point, at the birth of his sons, Joseph was celebrating all that God had done in his life. What a transformation. He'd come from prison to prime minister. And God had given him a great wife. He'd given him two great sons into the bargain. He was exceedingly, abundantly blessed. And I've never had a baby, but they say that the pain of the childbirth is forgotten when the baby is born. And this is the experience, isn't it? He is now celebrating the birth of his promise, the birth of all the things God showed to him all those years ago when he told his brothers about his dreams. And he'd trod that path, that hard, painful path. But suddenly it was all erased by the joy of the present, the fulfilment of the promise. And we're sensing some of that now, aren't we, as we're ready to move into what God has promised us. The pain and the aggro and the hurts and the toil of the journey is forgotten as we look ahead to the bright promise and the future that God has got for us. But we need to remember that God can never bring fruitfulness into our lives until we quit nursing past hurts, bitterness, resentment, mistakes, tragedies, failures, injustices. Every one of those will imprison us and bring death. If we don't let go of them, it'll take us down into death and we'll not have a future. It was Sunday's message that I was studying that a week last Wednesday, and when I was preparing this, and I was thinking of Ruth and Naomi. Mm-hmm. And we look at Naomi, as we did on Sunday, when Elimelech, her husband, and Naomi and the two lads were in the house of bread and couldn't see that they were in the house of blessing because of the hardships that they were suffering. But the most ridiculous thing they did was to go to the land of the enemy. Don't run to the devil for help. Stay with God. He's got a way. He's got a plan. But they didn't. At the time of the famine, they went straight to the land of Moab, to the land of the enemy. And there, within a period of 10 years, they'd come to a place of imprisonment and death. Because Elimelech died and the two boys died. And Naomi was left with her two daughters-in-law, and they had no children, they had no offspring, they had no destiny. They were just desolate there. And Naomi knew that the only way that she could possibly go, it couldn't get any worse, she wasn't going to continue on that road. It had no future for her. She had to forget the past. She had to turn away and physically walk away from it and walk back to God if she was going to have anything of a future. And praise God, that is what she did. But when she came back, she said to the people, don't call me Naomi, don't call me Pleasant, call me Mara, because I'm bitter and God's done all this to me. God hadn't done all this to her. Of their own free will, they'd gone to Moab without consulting God. They were victims of their own circumstances, of their own making. And sometimes God will let you be a victim of your own making. We have choices, Joan, yeah, we do. He's going to choose. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. And we need to make sure we serve God and we're not serving the purposes of the devil. She came back completely hopeless. She had no hope and she was blaming God. On the other hand, Ruth, she came to a point where she let go of her past. Remember that famous thing she said to Naomi? Where you go, I will go. Your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. That total commitment to Naomi and Naomi's God, that was what was important, Naomi's God. Because actually she'd not seen much of what Naomi's God could do, had she? When she said that to Naomi, she was on her way from Moab to Israel, but they'd not arrived there, and all she had got to go on, she had no physical evidence that Naomi's God was any better than the gods in Moab, because Naomi had gone to Moab and everything had gone downhill for her. So why would she trust Naomi's God when Naomi had such a bad experience? But Ruth is a remarkable character. By faith, she grasped hold of the fact that she had to let go of the past. She had to cut herself off from the God she had served. She had to let go of her family and all that involved. And she had to embrace Naomi's God and Naomi's people. She made that step, that blind step, to trust God. And it was the best thing she ever did. Because we see that God took her from being a pauper to being a princess. Wow, what a reward for trusting God. What a lesson to us. It's not what we see. It can be completely different to what you see. And if you trust God, it will be completely different to what you see. And she put God to the test, and God came out and gave her a completely new life, something that she could never have had in Moab. And praise God, he wants to do the same for us. He restored to her everything that she had lost and more. He gave her offspring. He gave her a rich inheritance. He gave her status. He gave her position. He gave her wealth. He gave her absolutely everything. And she had nothing. God wants to give us everything. Don't turn your back on him. If it gets rough, no matter how rough it gets, don't look back. Don't turn back. Go forward. Lot's wife looked back. And what was it? It was death to her, wasn't it? Absolute death. Don't ever be tempted to look back. And we see that Joseph, so that he could enter into this new life, he had to crucify the old life. He had to put it away from him. And when he did, he entered into joy, peace and prosperity and success. And Ruth did the same, and she reaped the rewards. So we know that God's plan for us is good. It's to give us a hope and a future. And God wants to erase all the scars of what's gone on beforehand by restoring to us exceedingly, abundantly, more than we can ask or imagine. That's his great plan for us. But there's no looking back. We've got to crucify the old life. We've got to crucify its ways and its baggage. And that's not always easy. Sometimes we're vulnerable and we drop into it and we're not aware that we've actually done it. These habits can hang on, can't they? Of doing stuff we've always done. And we need to forget about what happened. And we're not to say, well, if things had been different. No, things are the way they were. It's happened. It's over. We move on and trust God for a better life. And as I said a little bit earlier, as we poise now to enter our promised land, I really believe God is putting this principle to us that we need to embrace what God wants to do in this new land to make us exceedingly abundantly fruitful, and that we are about to possess this land, and it's a good land. A land of plenty, a land of a great and mighty harvest. We don't need to be looking back. And it was interesting last week. I don't know if Andrew wants to mention this, but God put Andrew through an experience that replicates exactly what we've been talking about. Don't know if you want to say anything about when you went to the minister's prayer meeting.
Just arrived a little bit late, and they were already gathered and praying, and there was only a small number of them actually, and they were stood up gathered in a circle, and the circle was fairly closed, so I just sort of stood back and just stood there, and somebody noticed me and sort of beckoned me to come through, and I sort of thought, no, I'm alright, sort of thing. And then somebody else then noticed me, so they made a hole and I got through into the circle, and then the next thing I know, I was pushed into the centre of the circle, and then they began to pray over me and anoint me with oil, with the oil of joy. And I didn't realise, but what had been happening was that the guy who was leading the minister's prayer meeting that morning just felt the Lord had told him to anoint people and pray for the joy of the Lord to come on them, you see. And so they pushed me into the middle and started to pray for me. I think they prayed for everybody else. And then whilst they were praying for me, I was given a word that everything of the past, all the words that had been spoken against us, all the judgments that had been made against us, all the accusations that had been made against us, and so it went on in that light, it was all over. It was all over. And you know, God had said, basically God was saying that it's new now. Everything's moving forward. It's this does not exist and these words will never ever come to fruition, and that you're to just trust me and to carry on walking in this area, because God was about to pour out a mighty blessing on us. And just thinking about that, that same day, we then had a visitor to the office, didn't we?
Yeah, somebody we don't really know.
And he's a minister that was in Doncaster, and he's left, but he came to see me about something, and we began to share things, and he said to me, you know, Doncaster needs you guys, because the only way God is going to move in Doncaster is through signs, wonders and miracles, through the supernatural.
Mm.
And he said, and you're the only people that can do this.
Amen.
And I looked at him and I thought, well, hang on. So I mentioned a few churches, and I'll not mention on tape, but I mentioned a few churches, and he said, well, this one, they've just focused on having a nice happy clappy time. This one's trying, but they're really not, they don't go that extra mile. But he says, I believe God's put it on you and Harvest Fields to do it. And I thought, interesting, you know, we're moving into a new land. I've already had a word this morning. This guy comes along and begins to say the similar sort of things. And I just feel that, you know, we are in a battle. A number of us have been in some battles. We've been attacked spiritually, physically and emotionally. And the devil has had a go at us, because there are plans afoot. Not plans that we have made,
no,
but plans that God has made. And basically, I believe God is saying to us, are we prepared to walk in those plans? Are we prepared to walk in those purposes? And if we are, then I believe that we as a church will see the signs, wonders and miracles. But at the same time, we must and always give glory to God.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe there's going to be a stretching for us to move beyond where we are.
Yeah.
I believe that there's a supernatural spiritual leap that we will have to make.
Mm.
And it means losing some of your old thinking. It means losing your inhibitions and saying, you're on a diving board.
Mm-mm.
Right?
Mm.
The water's that still in the pool. It's so still that you actually don't even know whether there's water in the pool.
Mm.
But you've gone up presuming there's water in the pool.
Mm.
And from that point on, when you leave the diving board, you have no other choice but to follow through.
Amen.
And that's faith.
Yeah.
Trusting God.
Mm.
That's faith moving on with God.
Praise the Lord.
And believing that, well, as that scripture just comes to mind, underneath and round about are the everlasting arms.
Mm.
And if there ain't no water, then underneath and round about are the everlasting arms.
Mm.
And he says he will not see your foot to stumble.
No.
Right? He has a plan, he has a purpose. No, it will not be a straightforward, easy road.
No.
But the rewards that will come from it for the kingdom will be mighty. And if we want to see Doncaster affected, then we have to push through in this. Leadership, everybody that's involved in the church has to get involved and press through, and we will draw others into the kingdom.
Mm.
And I believe, and I keep saying this, and I've said it and said it, and you know you probably get tired of me saying it, I believe in a God of signs, wonders and miracles, and I want to live my life with signs, wonders and miracles, and I want to take people to signs, wonders and miracles. I want them to see it, I want them to taste it, I want them to know it, I want them to be involved in it, I want them to experience it, I want them to be part of the channel that releases signs, wonders and miracles. I'm not asking to do it on my own. I want everybody to be involved, because it's the fact that, like Billy Graham said many years ago, I remember him saying, I think it was when he did the Sheffield Crusade, he said if one person was to win one person to Christ every year, within 10 years the whole world would be saved. And he said that is not an impossible situation. So if one person would win one to Jesus, one Christian would win another to Jesus. You see, it just begins to next time it's not just one person, it becomes you've got two people doing it, and then they win two more, and then the next time you've got four, and then suddenly it becomes eight. If we win one, you know, and it's like I said earlier, there are some that you just have to leave because they're stopping you winning the one, right? Stopping you winning the one, and the devil will put before you sacrifices. And the no-hopers at this point in time, right? Well, I'm not going to write them off.
No.
But at that point in time, they're a no-hoper. The ground's not ready.
No.
Okay, the season's not right for them. So you look for the right ground, you look for the right season that person is in, and you reap the harvest, okay? And you don't keep going over and digging the same old quarry, looking for the gold, when it's never had gold and it never will have gold in it, right? You move on, and you leave that person in the hands of God. You don't, it's up to you, it's up to them and God. You don't save people, I don't save people. We're the seed sowers, right? And we just carry on sowing that seed and bringing the light into the world. Jesus said, you be salt. You're the salt of the world. You're the light of the world. Keep your flavour, keep your savour, keep the light, keep it pure, and keep doing that, and people come to Jesus. There's a point in time when somebody's ready. There's a point in time when my tomatoes are ready for picking. Right? And they've not grown anymore, but they're still not ready for picking. And then suddenly there comes a point in time when they're ripe and they're ready for picking. And that's the, you know, that's the place. You have to look for the, you go and look at the plant, you say it's not ready yet. But when it's ready, you then go into action, don't you?
Yeah.
And you pluck it. And in the same way, people, we have to pray for people. We have to pray for Doncaster. We have to pray for the spiritual activity within our town. That we do carry on and do.
Oh, man.
But then we have to say, Lord, lead us and guide us to the ready fruit. And then let's see the increase into the kingdom of God. And there may not fellowship at Harvest Field, that's okay. We've seen people get saved and they've gone on, you know, they might have moved on through Teen Challenge or wherever else, you know, but the fact is we're adding to the kingdom. We're not looking into just Harvest Fields. The big picture is we're adding to the kingdom of God. And as we are faithful, God will add to us.
Yeah, he will.
And that's the key to it.
You can't sow without reaping.
No. So we just got to get on with it and keep doing it and doing it. And be prepared. Every one of us, and I include myself, we need to be prepared to change.
Yeah.
Step up. You know, there's going to be a time when we'll suddenly say, you have to step up to the plate. You have to step up to the plate. No backing off. Press through. You have to step up to the plate. You have to step up to the plate. God has put before you some new things and you've got to step up to the plate.
Praise the Lord.
And you know that, don't you? And you're hesitant at times, but you're going to step up to that plate. And you will partake of it. And you're going to see things that you never expected to see. You're going to experience things you never expected to experience. But you will see them and you will experience them and you will be involved. And you will be involved to a level that you never thought you would be able to reach to that level.
Yeah.
But it means that you will have to make some sacrifices. I'm saying that God has a purpose and a plan for you to get involved in. I don't have the whole picture, but God is going to put things before you that you have to reach out to and take hold of in these next few weeks and months, spiritually speaking, and that you will have to be, you will have to get, again, become more practically, spiritually practically involved in things that you never thought you'd be able to do in the realm of the spirit, right? And it is going to stretch you spiritually. It's going to stretch you, in one sense, mentally, beyond your understanding. And you're just going to have to walk this walk of faith. So what God is going to do is actually increase your stride of faith. The steps will be bigger. But God's going to move you to another level.
Amen.
And that's not premeditated, this. Okay? It's just something that God just hit me with right just there and then. And it is about every one of us beginning to step forward. Some of us will have greater challenges, and we will have to press in, you know, deeper, because God is taking us deeper. But we will all be pressing in at different levels and different ways and different experiences, and we need to begin to move forward in those areas. Don't be afraid.
No.
Because the members and the leadership will support and encourage you. Because we want to see the best for you. We want to see the kingdom of God working in you and through you, and that God will change people's lives because of you, because of the Christ that is in you. And people will see the Christ in you.
Bless the Lord.
Amen.
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 See, if what I've been given over the last few weeks and months, if these words are true words to us, it is not purely about me. Okay. I just happen to be there, and as being the leader, it is not about me, but it is about me knowing of what God is doing, and about sharing that you will all be involved, because it's not about me.
No.
Never has been, and it never will be.
Yeah.
Body.
It's the body ministry.
Yeah.
And, you know, Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. Paul took teams out in ministry. And we have to. We will have to work through some difficulties, maybe. You and I, as individuals, will have to work out some through some challenges to our own faith levels. You and I will have to work through some challenges to our doubts, our fears, and our unbeliefs.
Amen.
Because God doesn't work through doubt, fear, and unbelief.
No.
So those things have got to be dealt with in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And part of the process of taking you and I to the next level is that the doubts and fears will have to be dealt with. Now, you might look at me and think, well, it's all right for you. You've had all yours dealt with. Don't you believe it?
No.
Don't you believe it? I mean, you would not believe how many doubts and how many fears I've had on this building move. Seriously.
Mm-hmm.
17.5 years I've waited, and yet for the first week I was in total disbelief.
Mm-hmm.
I was, in fact, that disbelief actually numbed my emotions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You guys were all jumping and whooping and having a great time, and I'm thinking, I'm missing something here.
I can imagine.
And so I face as big a doubts and unbelief at times as what every one of you do.
Mm.
Because the challenge to me is bigger. And I have to push through. Just because you went through a few doubts and fears and unbeliefs, like, you think you've made it till around that next bend. Reminds me a little bit like the Grand National. You know, they also set off running and they get over some of the fences, and these are the easy ones. But as they get further around, the fences get bigger, get more challenging. and more fallers are along the way. And that's a bit like church life. You know, they're all whooping it and saying, oh, we can do this, you know, and then suddenly down on a fence, and it's like, hang on. You got to get up, though. And, you know, got to get up and move on again. Don't lay down and just say, well, I've fallen, that's it. I made a mistake, I can't do it. That is not what God's saying. Though we fall, we shall not be cast down. God is lifting us up and saying, come on, let's get on. We've got another fence to jump. We've got to get through this issue. We've got to move this thing. And that, because God wants your faith to go to the next level. He wants your trust in him to go to the next level. He wants you to be involved in the things of the kingdom of God, that signs, wonders and miracles shall follow the preaching of the gospel, and that you are all involved in that.
Amen.
Because it is a body ministry. It is not a one-man band.
No.
That's why Harvest Fields was called Harvest Fields and not Andrew Golber Ministries.
Yeah.
Simple as that.
Praise the Lord.
So, team, together, everyone achieves more. That's what a team does. There's no I in team.
No.
Together, everyone achieves more. That's a team. But everybody has to be involved. Everybody has to do the training. Everybody has to be in the right place at the right time to do the right thing, so that the team together breaks through and sees the kingdom of God moving in power. And that's a team.
Together we stand, divided we fall.
We're not going to be divided, though.
No,
no, we're not, are we?
You see,
but that's what division
does.
Yeah.
The spirit of division will bring a cause us to fall.
Yeah.
And that is not God's intention, is it? You know, God's intention is that we stand, and we stand strong. Yeah.
That's true, Anna. Yeah.
And as we go to Ephesians, and having done everything,
stand.
We're back to Sunday night, Sunday afternoon again. Having done everything, we stand.
Keep standing, Daniel.
Keep standing. Keep standing. And we, you know, these are the things that are going to push us forward.
Praise the Lord.
And as we press through, you know, now and again, it's going to be, somebody's going to have to give you a shove or me a shove, and we press together, you know, putting our shoulders to the wheel and say, come on, we're going to push this thing through together. Because there are times when we're going to just feel weakened by situations and circumstances, but we stand together in the unity of the Spirit, in the unity of faith, knowing that where the brethren dwell together in unity, God commands the blessing, even life forevermore. And that's where we've got to be. And God, I was thinking, sharing with Ivy earlier on, you know, when Jesus was born, one of the first things the angels said to humanity was, fear not.
Yeah.
Fear not. Peace on earth.
Mm.
Peace on earth. You know, this is the earth. We are the earth.
Yeah.
And you listen to the news and you see the terror, the strife, the killing, the murdering, the destruction that is going on, and you can say, where is God? I know where he is.
Mm-hmm.
He's inside us.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And if God is inside us, we have the power and the ability to begin to see lives being changed.
Yes.
And that is not boasting in ourselves, because it's not of ourselves that we do these things. God is not in us because of who we are. He's in us because of who he is and who Jesus is. And we receive the benefits of who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us. And therefore we can stand and see the salvation of God, and we can see lives being changed. And we will see it happen. And all this listening and learning that you're doing, at some point has to be put into physical, practical action.
It does.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, you're not to just sit here and just suddenly become fat with knowledge.
No.
It's about you to release this, let it hit your spirit, and then let that spirit release it out, you see. Saint of Daniel was a book that we.
Jesus the Healer, is that?
Yeah, that I'm going to give him a book shortly to read, Jesus the Healer by E.W. Kenyon. I will guarantee everybody that reads that book cannot read it through without having to go back and reread some of it. It blows your mind. It puts you out to grass mentally, because it is so spiritually deep but yet simple.
Mm.
It is so easy, it is so simple, that it actually puts your mind out to grass. Your mind thinks, well, how can this be? I can sell that book to anybody, and I know it's an expensive book for what it appears to be. And they say, ooh, that's expensive. So I've got a pet answer now. I said, I'll give you your money back if you can read it through in what, without having to back up and reread something in it.
Oh,
nobody has ever come back to me. Can I have my money back? I've read it through in one book. You know, I didn't have to back up. Nobody has ever done it, because I know that that book is so powerful in what it says. And it's an old book written in the about 1935 to 1940, somewhere in that sort of area. But powerful message, but simple message. You don't have to have big words in there. Jesus did not come with education. He came in the power of the Spirit.
Amen.
And that's the difference. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had education. They had the law. And they stifled and they hid God from the people. Jesus came in the simplicity of his word and revealed God to the people. There's something you need to remember, and that's something you need to hold on to, that in the simplicity of the word, Jesus is revealed. It is not revealing Jesus in deep theological discussions.
No.
Right? Because the person on the street will never understand what you're talking about. And Jesus, and that's what the Pharisees were doing. The people on the street didn't understand them. They laid laws down. You can't do this, you can't do that. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. And by the way, put your money here.
Mm.
And that's what they did. Whereas Jesus came, and he came to the poor.
Mm.
He came to the simple-minded. He came to the sinful. And he introduced them to Father God.
Mm.
And he told them that God loved them.
Mm.
And that's what won them.
Mm.
And that's the message. The message of the cross, the message of Jesus. And if Christ is in us, then that's the message that we preach. And so, believe it. You know, when you get an opportunity to pray for somebody, do it. By faith. Not by knowledge. Not by wisdom. By faith. And that's what happens. And see, and believe and expect God to move. Right? That's what you do. Every time. If it didn't work that time, don't doubt. Just move on. God will do it. I remember the first time it happened to me. And that was one of Jackie Millward's daughters. We were in the church one Sunday. One of the girls had got to go for a problem with the ear. It was a discharge, and they said there was going to have to be an operation, and that it looked like she was going to lose her hearing in that ear. And the mother said, "Will you pray for her?" So, being a fool for Christ, I said, "Yeah, sure I will." And I laid hands on her in faith and believed. And she went that next day to the hospital. And the news came back, everything had cleared up, everything was fine. And she can still hear with both ears today.
Amen.
That is my Jesus working through simple faith.
Yeah.
And that set me off again. That pushed me then, that was it. I was on my way. I'd believed it and believed it, I'd seen it, and that was it. I pressed on from there. I'd probably been saved 5, 6, 7 years at the most. And that was probably the first opportunity that I'd had to really pray for someone that was sick. And I just took it and went with it, and I've never stopped.
Amen.
And I'm not going to stop.
No, absolutely.
I'm just going to keep going. And sometimes you have to build people's faith, and sometimes they have to keep coming back until their faith gets to that level where bang, they, you know, then that power of God really hits them, they believe and move forward. So Anyway, you were supposed to be preaching, weren't you?
There's not much to finish off, actually. The blessing of Moses on Ephraim, we did a couple of weeks ago, was Joseph's glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim. And we see that speaks of Britain, of the Commonwealth. Ephraim was, when you look back at Jephthah, God told him that he would be Israel's deliverer, and God told him what to do and how to do it. And then later on, Ephraim came to him and said, well, why didn't you ask us? Why didn't you invite us to come and fight? So Ephraim has this spirit that he wants to liberate everybody, and that he wants to conquer everybody, and he wants to... He has a different spirit to Manasseh. Manasseh, historically, was part of Ephraim, but was driven out from Ephraim, and they left our shores, as we know, for America, which is where Manasseh is now. So there were the thousands of Manasseh, but the 10,000s of Ephraim. And historically, we see that that was the result of the prophecy that Moses gave over their lives. The agate is a semi-translucent compound that, when it's cut and polished, it is beautiful and produces variegated stones. Like a lot of these stones, it's harder than steel, and it's rustless, so it's often used in scientific equipment. The stones are found in Acates in Sicily, and in the natural form they're very rough and unattractive, but they're totally transformed once they're split and polished. And ain't that like us? In the natural, what are we? Nothing. Nothing to look at. Nothing special. But once God's finished with us and he's put us through process, by golly, he puts us up to Prime Minister and Princess, and he says, look at them. They're beautiful for me. This is my polishing, my finishing, my work in their lives. And he wants us to replicate that with others, don't they? Let them start the process, bring them to Jesus, and then let Jesus take them through the polishing and the splitting and making them beautiful and transforming them as he's transformed us. Oh, yeah, man. And we do need to go up another level.
Yeah,
I've been reading Jesus the Healer on my second time, and I still keep going back and back and back. But I am going to get it because I am going forward. Let's do it.
Yeah.
Praise God.
See, the world's looking for signs, wonders, and miracles.
They are.
And the church should be the people that provide it.
Yeah.
Because that's the ordained pattern.
Mm.
The power should be in the church.
Should.
It's not in government.
No.
Power should be in the church, the body of Christ.
I think people are looking for supernatural, you know, in other things than find it in other things instead.
And we've not got to be afraid of the supernatural, and we've not got to be afraid of letting God get hold of us, and that is what's happened in many churches. People have got afraid. Sometimes leadership gets afraid of the supernatural, because you see, the supernatural, because it's God, it is out of your control. I mean, Grace and I and Helen being with us, we've seen God move in circumstances where we've not even had an instrument, believe it or not. We've just sat in the presence of God and invited the Holy Spirit to come in and do what he wants to do.
Mm.
and we've given him his rightful place. And within 10 minutes, his presence was in the room, and he was ministering amongst young people and healing them and setting them free, and nobody was involved in it,
no,
but the Holy Spirit and God. And all we did was give him space, give him time. In fact, I read something, somebody put something on Facebook, and it was Marty that gave us the prophecy, I think it was, about actually, when are we going to be still and quiet and listen to God? Because most of the time it's all about do, be, and everything is bombarding us for our attention. The media, your mobile phones, you know, bleeps and immediately I see this every time when I go to meetings with people, the mobile phones, and all of a sudden it bleeps, and you're in conversation, you're talking face to face with them, and next thing you know, they pick the phone up, they switched you off now, they're looking to see who's messaged them. Excuse me, these people aren't in on our conversation. Okay. And I will one day say to somebody, it's coming, I think this meeting's over. They're going to look at me and ask me why.
I think they should.
Yeah.
And they're going to ask me why, and I'm going to say, well, it seems like you're more interested in your mobile phone than you're interested in what I've got to say. So if that's the case, you've got two choices: either turn it off or leave the room, or I'll leave the room, one of the two. Because it gets to the point where it's like, okay, this is just not on. And people, you know, instead of driving the cars, they're on the texting.
I
watch people in my mirror.
No, I don't.
And I see them. And I think, slow down, Andrew, because this one can run into the back of me now. So I slow down. I go even slow, because I think, at least you're going to have a chance to brake, or I'm going to have some space to accelerate when I see you aren't going to hit your brakes early enough. And they're doing it constantly now. Same, you know, they're walking down the street, the phone goes, and they're looking at the phone, next thing they're walking to a lamppost.
Phone
bleeps, everything stops, you know. The thing is, when God bleeps, they don't stop.
No.
When God tries and gets their attention, they just ignore him and walk on.
So
they're serving the phone. The phone's not serving them.
That's right.
It's the wrong way around, don't they?
Definitely. You know, definitely.
They're slaves to it. It's an indictment to modern life, I'm afraid.
I know it is. But just because it's an indictment to modern life, there's no reason why we can't change it.
No.
You see, this is, we've not got to be negative, right? We've got to take on this, and I'm not going to, I don't want to just preach a like a positive message that, oh, you know, if you just keep being positive, it'll be all right. No, I mean, let's look through this, and let's look to God to change things. What is being said by the world is not written in stone.
No way.
Okay?
No way.
It's transient, it's passing. Because tomorrow the news will get up and it'll change. We've talked about it in the past, where this might happen. This could happen. This may happen. And then a few days later, it's not going to happen. So we've gone on to something else now.
I can't fly an airplane because computers are going to shoot.
Well, when we went through the, you know, the into the millennium, it was like, yeah, all your computers are going to crash, and this is what's going to happen. And I went to a couple of different seminars, and this is what's going to happen, and this is how you check them to know whether your computer's going to be okay, and that. And there was so much scaremongering on it. Guess what happened?
Nothing.
But people worried and stressed and were afraid
They said you'd probably have to get a gun or something, because there are supermarkets will not be able to open, and all this, that, and other people will be after your phone.
I mean, I went to a seminar and I was told you can check your computer to see whether it will work once we cross over, right? And this guy told me what to do. So I went back to the office and I punched in and changed one or two things, and guess what? My computer were working. So all this scaremongering, it's the media. And the media's a liar.
They're seeking out time after time to find something beyond the normal. Beyond the natural. Like we said earlier.
It's on purpose, it's if it's not scaremongering.
God gap.
Yes, it is a God gap.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, the
calendar, and we've got the answer. We just need to keep delivering the answer.
We do.
It's like, you know, you get certain newspapers that are politically biased. Some are not, but some are. Your Labour paper is only going to be sold to Labour supporters. So you're preaching to the converted. It's much like the church, really. The only people who, you know, when you meet ministering in church, the only people you're ministering are existing believers. If you were to do it out in the street and draw people in, they became believers, there'd be a point to it, more than what we've got.
Yeah, but that's what we've to do.
Yeah, that's right. That's what we do, yeah.
This
is
what we have to do. This is what... And I'm not...
We have to do what Roy did, really, out in the marketplace.
Yeah. I mean, it may not be the fact that you stand actually out there and do it. That was Roy's ministry. It may be that you meet somebody on a one-to-one and it's there and then.
Mm.
Right? Christine weren't one that was got by standing on a street corner. Actually, she was walking up a street and Grace said, I need to talk to you. But it was a one-to-one, right? But but at the same time, we are being proactive as individuals, right? When we do Teen Challenge, we used to walk the streets. We were being proactive.
Yeah.
And people got, some of them got saved. Whether they carry on walking on, that will be their choice. That is not something you or I can do for them. We bring the introduction, we point them in with a signpost, we point them in the right direction, we give them the right sort of food. And whether they vomit it or digest it, that's going to be their choice. But if we present Jesus in the right way, and if we as a church of believers have signs and wonders, it will cause people to sit up.
Yeah.
And it will cause people to ask the question, what is going on there? What is it that is different about those people than those other people down the road? And it's not the fact that we're religious. We don't want to be religious. We want to be the people that deliver the message that God loves you and that Jesus saves and heals and has come to set captives free.
Amen.
That's the God that we serve.
It'd be nice if you could give a half hour message to every football match before balls kicked off.
Right,
what a captive audience.
Captive audience. But who knows, a day may come, Bill.
You never know what God can do. We've always got to believe for the impossible and the miraculous.
Because God is a God of the impossible. But it's Him that makes it possible.
And He gives you dreams so that He can fulfil it, to push you forward. We don't need to back off from them sort of dreams, do we?
No, I've still got some dreams to be fulfilled. So, and you know, I've been challenged by doubt. It hasn't happened. And then the devil says, see?
Well, it's the opposite of faith, isn't it?
Well, of course it is, yes. And the devil challenges and says, see? Just one of your little. It's happening. This process is always ongoing with God. Always ongoing. Always moving forward. Never backwards. Always moving forward. Moving forward to that eternal day when time shall be no more.
No, man.
And we're ever in His presence. You know? And that the world will acknowledge Him, Jesus, to be the Lord and Saviour. King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's the destiny.
Yeah.
That's the purpose we live for. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we can rejoice in that.
I think as well, we need to be totally, I fully endorse all that you're saying, and that's the way I want to go. I think there's a danger for us in that because we've got a new environment,
mm.
God has definitely placed us there. God has definitely given us that land. But we can get, the danger I think would be we get caught up in a works programme instead of a faith programme.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just something we need to watch for.
Yeah, there certainly needs to be.
Because we can get too busy doing,
pushing God out and doing it on his own works.
Our focus has to be that we put God right in the centre of it.
Mm.
And I know, and there will be people who will come up with a programme.
Mm.
And the question will be, is it God's programme?
Mm-hmm.
And if it pushes God to one side, then the answer is no.
Mm.
If it pushes the power of the gospel to one side, if it waters down the gospel, then the answer is no, it's not. And, you know, we're not against helping people, as we've done over the years. But the prime message, the prime thing that will give people life, is salvation in Jesus Christ. The thing that will get people out of a hole financially is Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The thing that will get people out of poverty is Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And when you have Jesus at the centre, and when you honour Jesus, and you've heard me say it even recently, Jesus comes first.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Church of Christ, of Jesus Christ himself, comes first. God comes first. I said this a couple of weeks ago. God comes first. Your family, your church, your job after that. God always comes first. If you don't put that in priority, then you're missing it. You're losing out. You will not achieve what you need to achieve in what God wants you to achieve, because he's taken second place. And God will never, ever take second place. He's first in all things. You see, you and I think, oh, I'm looking after my family, or I'm looking after this. Yeah, you are. And you have given your family, or whatever it is, second best. You have given them second best. When you allow God to take responsibility for your family, for you, and for other things that involve you, then you've given them first place, believe it or not. Now, to some of you, that seems stupid, but I'm telling you, if you don't take your hands off and let God get on with it, then you've given them second best.
Mm.
And it is only when God moves that we can see his power, and we give him all the praise and all the glory for what he's done. And I'm not saying we cut people off, that's not what I'm saying.
No.
But I'm saying that it is God first, and everything else comes after.
Mm. Well, keep casting things onto the Lord, because, I mean, if you want to take them, he'll let you look after them and do it, and he'll say, right, well, one, then you've got them, you'll look after them.
You've made a decision to keep God out of that circumstance.
Mm.
You know, you've decided...
You're depriving them, aren't
you? And you're depriving those people or the situation for the hand of God to move in power. What did Joshua say? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right? He made a decision. The Lord came first, and everything else followed on after.
If we're doing God's will, though, he gives you the grace to do things, don't he? But not if you're doing your own.
So it's important that, you know, we make that time, that effort, and that space for God to move, and for God to be first in our lives. He created you and I so that actually we were first in his life, in our lives. And in the Garden of Eden, we're back to that one again. He came back into the Garden of Eden each evening to meet with Adam and Eve. They were first in his life. In God's spiritual dimension, they were first, and God was first to them, and there was always that relationship to in and fro and backwards and forwards all the time. And then sin came in and deprived God of a relationship which he so desired. He wanted them to be first. He wanted man to be first in his experience in the supernatural. And yet sin deprived God of that. That's why he sent Jesus.
He's getting us back now.
So and he's pulling us back to himself so that we can be first in the presence of God. And he can be first in our presence also. That's the principle of the things of the kingdom. And all I can say is that over the years, even in business, I've had to put God first. You know, that we've had opportunities over the years to do certain things in business that could have probably made us a lot of money. And then the question comes, God, is this you? God isn't about making just a bundle of money. Yeah, he does these things at times. But God, is this you? Is this where we should be going? And there's been times when God said no. And yet people were begging us, we want you to do this, we want you to get involved in this. It's like God said no, can't do it. But we, you know, and they were promising money to us. It's like God said no. And if God says no, then you dare cross the threshold. Because you have just walked out of blessing. You've just walked out of covering. I suppose that takes us then to Ecclesiastes. A man breaks through a hedge, and a serpent will bite him. I think it's Ecclesiastes 5:8 or 8:5. And whilst we walk in his presence, we have a covering. Story of Job. God, the devil said, he worships you because you've got a covering around him. No, the covering was there because Job worshipped God, because Job had a relationship. The covering didn't come first. The covering came because he was in relationship with God. But our minds would think, well, if God comes and protects us, we then say, oh yeah, because God's protecting us, we'll spend time with him. But it was the fact that he spent time with God first, and then the covering came around him, because God was his covering underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. So God was his covering. And so when we spend time in the presence of God, in the face of God, we have his automatic covering over our lives. And the devil struggles to get to us, but when we come out from that presence and we decide to do stupid things, wayward thoughts, guess what? We're breaking through the hedge. And there are plenty of snakes out there that want to inflict you with the poison of the world. And even at times it gives you the impression you're doing the right thing. Satan will, he beguiled Adam and Eve. You're doing the right thing. Who for? Who are we doing the right thing for? Well, Adam and Eve thought they were doing the right thing because Satan beguiled them. And Satan was saying, you're doing the right thing for me. But for them, they were doing the wrong thing. And sometimes we get tricked into thinking we're doing the right thing when it's not the right thing. It's not God's will, it's not God's plan, and we get beguiled by it. But when we start doing the right thing because it's God, the blessings begin to flow over us, things begin to happen. We will still have our challenges. You know, a wave or two will rise up, a storm may rise up against us. But speak to it. Address it. With the word. Peace. Be still. And in the midst of a storm, peace will rule. In the midst of fear, peace will rule. In the midst of tragedies, peace will rule whilst God is with us. The word changes things. The word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. What a word we have, what a God we have, what a Jesus we have. He is a mighty God.
Yes.
I got something this morning. It's probably happened to us all, I think, this time, you know. I'm listening to yesterday's broadcast of Joyce Meyer this morning. We're recording it on. And she's saying, have you ever lost anything? You can't find it for all the money. And then you pray to God and say, can you tell me where it's at? And then within minutes you find it.
Mm.
I says, yeah, I've done that many times and I'm going to do it again in a minute. Because I've been looking iron, like, I pulled my house upside down trying to find my camera case because there's a battery in there that I need for my camera. And I can't find it anyway. I've been all over the house. So I did, I prayed for it. Show me where it is, Lord. And I went straight out to my car and looked from the passenger seat. There it was.
Went to house at all. You've been riding around with it for months. But this is
like it works, this, doesn't it?
Of course it works. Yeah. You've heard me say I prayed for parking places and people laugh at me, think I'm stupid.
Yeah,
can't do that. You can't ask God for a parking place. Well, I just did.
Well, you can't be this thing, though.
But aren't these the small things that encourage us to go for the bigger things?
Yes.
Yeah.
These are steps of faith.
Yeah, and this is why I think that when we get into this new environment, we will be reaching out to more people because that's God's intention. But I think before we actually get to that point, God is pushing us to go to the next level so that when we communicate with them, if they've got a cough, we say, can I pray for you? If they're saying they've got something wrong with them, can I pray for you? We believe God's healer. And if we're ready for those steps, those opportunities that God's bringing to us, then we don't need to do a whole host of running back and forth and doing this venture and getting involved in that. Because the growth will come when they see the signs, wonders and miracles in the small things.
Do what we're best at.
Yeah. One-to-one.
On the one-to-one, the power of God working through his people. Do what we're best at. And like Grace said, when you say to somebody, well, let me pray for you, you might think, well, I haven't done this before. But don't worry. There's always a first time when you take a step. When was the last time you did something for the first time? And just pray for them. And believe God to do something. And do it again. And keep doing it.
Yeah.
Until you pass your test. Keep doing it. You don't quit. You keep doing it. And every one of us at some stage in our life has failed at something.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yeah.
Haven't we?
Yeah.
And did you then sit down and say, well, that's it, I'm never ever going to do that again?
No.
You might have done for a brief moment.
Yeah.
Right? And resigned yourself, I'll never be able to do that. And then after a while, I can do that. I know I can. I'm going to do this. And we've all gone through that. Right? So apply the same principle. Just keep on doing it. Keep on doing it.
Hey!
Intense tonight, isn't it?
It's good.
I love it.
Good.
But now you're not doing it.
Yeah.
Got some work ahead.
Amen.
I'm up
praise
for the
Lord.
Challenge.
You know, it should be a joyful work to us.
It should be.
Because, you know, they expect
we're not doing
something
it,
happening.
No, we're
not doing it.
We've got to read the word and listen to God.
Step out.
Spend time in his presence. You know, sometimes we're going to have to just shut down TVs and shut down something else and shut down his phone and say, right, you know, I'm going to spend time with God and that's going to be it. And whatever else comes, it can wait. I mean, there's been times when I've gone home or I've been at home and I've thought, right, I'm disconnecting the phone. I'll leave the answer machine on, but I turn the answer machine volume to zero, so I can't hear it ring. I can't hear who's on the phone. I turn my mobile phone off. Nobody can get me. And if somebody comes and ding-dongs the bell, I'm not in. I'm in conference. I'm spending time with the Father. And you can I can guarantee, if I do all of that, somebody will come and ding dong the bell. I saw your car at home. I thought you were at home, did you? And I just don't go to the door. I don't move. Just think, no. I have an important meeting. That's how I look at it. I am meeting with the senior directors.
Amen.
Of all things.
CEO.
Yeah.
He is in charge.
The big man.
The big man.
So, and I do want, and it can't be that desperate. And you know, like I said to you all in the past, don't keep coming to us for second-hand advice. Go to God first. And then if you're not quite sure, we'll help try and confirm or direct in the right sort of direction if we haven't got it right, you know, because that's part of the learning process. Because the word says, my sheep
hear my voice.
So you should hear God's voice. That is His intention, because it's about that personal relationship that He wants with each and every one of us. No minister's any better than any other sheep. Right? They may have different giftings and different anointings, but we can all hear and learn to hear the voice of God. Because we're all ministers of the grace of God. Praise Him. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him.
Together, everyone achieves more.
I hope that's been helpful.
It has been wonderful.